We are in Revelation chapter 22, resuming our study at verse 18. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. Merry Christmas, first of all. This is Merry Christmas 2025. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's Revelation chapter 22, resuming our study at verse 18. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us that opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. This is Christianity 101. And absolutely required and necessary before we can work on the relative side of our spiritual life. Because if you don't do that, I don't care how many Bible classes you attend and listen to, it'll do you no good. You've got to be filled with God the Holy Spirit in order for Him to metabolize that Bible doctrine. Once you believe it, you hear it, you believe it, goes into your soul and spirit where it's retained, and then, of course, it's going to be tested at some point in the future. But that's the relative side. That's the way that God has set things up. And it's a marvelous process because we grow up from a spiritual baby to a spiritual giant. So let's take that opportunity to make sure we're filled with God the Holy Spirit on this Christmas day. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here on Christmas Day 2025 to celebrate your Son's coming into the world, your plan being fulfilled, and the salvation for all of us that are positive to you, Father, our Creator. Challenge us to move forward as we celebrate this unique opportunity for all of us, now that we're saved, to reach spiritual maturity as Christ has commanded us to do. In Christ's name, amen. So let me just retread the ground a little bit. We're going to do verse 22, verse 17, or replow. It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." That word is erchomai, the Spirit, of course, the Holy Spirit, the bride or church-age believers. "And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." And we discussed those things last time, but we obviously have to go into the doctrine of water because we talked about the issue of water and the primary meaning here is salvation. But water is used in the Bible in three ways. So if you've got your Christian doctrine book, let's go to page 733. Now, whether you have the third edition or the fourth edition, you will not have the fourth edition until later on this year. But when you do, if you go back and listen to this particular lessons on ChristianDoctrines.com, it's the same page. So 733, but the fourth edition will have some things added into it, but there are no new pages, just we tightened things up and added some concepts. So point one on the doctrine of water on page 733, other than its literal use, because water is used in a literal sense, it's portrayed in the Bible in three ways. It's used to illustrate grace, salvation, and Bible doctrine. So the general concept of grace, which is another Bible doctrine, and it simply is the plan, the policy of God, is grace. And so that's our point two, is grace. Water illustrates the concept of God's total grace system as anybody can drink. Good people, bad people, tall people, short people, whatever your characteristics are that you're born with, whatever race, whatever language, anybody can drink water. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho," which is a Hebrew word for rejoice or listen up or this is very exciting. "Everyone who thirsts," we have the same concept in our study here in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. People that thirst, that's positive volition. "Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." So the thirst here is come to the waters, but also that's the salvation message in Isaiah 55:1. You come to the water, same concept. You're thirsty, you're on positive volition, you want to be saved. You want a happy relationship with your Creator. You're going to get the gospel. That's the second use of water, water in terms of salvation. But this verse also talks about water in terms of Bible doctrine, because once you're saved, You've got to grow up from a baby to a mature believer. And how do you do that? Well, eating and drinking are used in the Bible as analogies for spiritual growth. We obviously all know that you have to eat and drink to grow up physically. And likewise, for your spiritual life, you've got to drink and you've got to eat. So what are you drinking and eating? It's called spiritual food. And we study this in great detail, both in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 6. You got to eat stuff. And what is the food that we eat? Bible doctrine. And how do you get Bible doctrine? Well, you go to the restaurant. And where's the restaurant? Well, the restaurant is the pastor teacher that's prepared, that's teaching you this information. You hear it, just like at a restaurant. You pick your fork up, you eat it, you believe it, and then you grow. And that's the only way to grow. You can read the Bible till you're blue in the face. You're not going to get more than 1% growth out of that process. God has set up a system. It's always been set up that way. And so that's what it is. So let's look at that verse again, 55:1, because it has the whole thing wrapped up. Ho, pay attention or rejoice. Everyone who thirsts, that's people that are on positive volition, the unbeliever, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. So you come to the waters. In other words, you've got to have positive volition. The water is the gospel. And then you can buy it, but you can buy it without food. If you have no money, it doesn't matter. Anybody can be saved. And that's what this means. And it says buy and eat. Well, you don't have to buy because God has already picked up the tab. And the eating here, well, that's not drinking. You don't eat water. You drink water. What's eating referred to? That's part two. Now that you're saved, you're going to eat Bible doctrine. We have that wonderful verse, look up the doctrine of the Bible, or in Bible doctrine. It says, I found your words and I did eat them. That's Jeremiah. So yeah, the words is what you're eating. So now that you're saved, you're coming, you're eating. And then it says, the next sentence, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So you buy these things, but you're not buying them. But somebody had to buy them. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody's got to provide this food. And that somebody, of course, is God the Father in his plan of God. And Jesus Christ executed that plan. He paid the price. He picked up the tab. We don't have to leave a tip. Nothing. Everything's done. All you got to do is come. One, be saved, which everybody that's attending this church is saved. I'm confident in that. I've talked to most of you. And then part two, you've got to grow. You've got to have the food. So Isaiah 55, written 700 years before Christ came into the world, is very true. So you come and buy the wine and the milk. What's wine have to do with anything? Well, wine brings joy. There's a doctrine of drinking. You don't get drunk, but wine gives pleasure. Wine is often associated in the Bible with pleasure and joy and happiness. You can look up the doctrine of drinking and eating and see that as well. But there's a difference, of course, between drinking so much that you become drunk. That's a sin. But wine is associated with good times, good things. The first public miracle that Jesus did, of course, was turning water into wine. And that was the best wine that any human ever had. No question about that. So Isaiah 55 has the concept of grace. It's got the concept of salvation. It's got the concept of spiritual growth. But let's drill down a little bit more in point three, which I have in your book on page 733 in your book, Christian Doctrines, if you just joined us. Water and salvation. Water portrays the truth of salvation or salvation's truth. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. So he came by water and blood. The water refers to the fact that he is providing the water for you to drink, the salvation water. Why the blood? The blood, we have another doctrine called blood in our Christian doctrine book. You see how these doctrines all flow together. They all interlock. So, the doctrine of blood refers to his spiritual death on the cross. You can drink that free water because he paid the price in his blood. Now, it's not the literal blood, but it refers to the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, which were a shadow of the reality. And Hebrews, of course, covers that in great detail about the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Millions of animals were killed over the course of these hundreds and hundreds of years of the Jews having their kingdoms, the United Kingdoms. Before that, they had a theocracy under the judges, and God ruled them directly through the judges. And then you had the United Kingdom under Saul and David. Then you had the separated kingdoms, the Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, and Judea. That's a long span of time. They killed a lot of animals, but none of those animals could save you. They portrayed the work of the coming Messiah. So that's why we have here in 1 John 5:6, this is the one, capital one, who came by water. And of course, the water here refers to why he came, salvation, and blood, Jesus Christ. We have other verses that you can read for yourself that are there. I just picked out a couple of saplings here. Then we have, it is the Spirit who testifies. And what does that mean, the Spirit who testifies? Well, that refers to the fact also that God, the Holy Spirit, is the agent in salvation. So yes, the water portrays the gospel, but you can drink that water all you want to without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you still wouldn't be saved. So the Holy Spirit takes your amount of faith, whatever it is, grabs it, moves it over, and makes it efficacious for salvation. That's where we have Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. You cannot brag. It's without cost. You had no part in your salvation whatsoever. Not even the faith that you had comes from you. It came from you, but it won't save you. The Holy Spirit has to grab it and make it efficacious for salvation. That's where we have the doctrine of common grace, which is refers to the Holy Spirit giving you the gospel. And then if you believe it with a speck of faith more than none at all, he grabs that amount of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. We have Exodus chapter 15, verse 6. Behold, this is I, Jesus Christ, will stand before you there on the rock. The rock here refers to him, himself. And this rock, of course, is at Horeb. That's the place where they stopped. And of course, this is the no water test. Right when they got delivered from the Egyptians, God led them out to a place with no water. For 3 days, they had no water. And of course, they all complained because they flunked the test. God was testing them to see if they would rely on him, because he gave them a promise. I'm going to send you to the promised land. Do you believe it? Well, yeah, we believe it when times are good, but times are now rough. We're in a place where there's no water, and we're literally going to die. So you had to say to yourself, well, either God's a liar, we're going to die, or God's giving us a test, and he cannot lie, and we're going to fly through this with flying colors. Well, the vast majority did not believe in the promise of God because they flunked the test. They complained and moaned and groaned, we're dying, send us back to Egypt, we hate everything. And so Moses was instructed to strike a rock. But then, as we read here, it says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock. So when Moses strikes that rock with his rod, Jesus Christ is standing between the rod and the rock. So when you hit the rod, you've got to go through Jesus Christ. He was struck down for our sins. He is the rock of our salvation. And this, of course, is a reminder about salvation. Because these people, they couldn't even get past the foundational level of Christianity 101 that you are saved. This is Christianity 101 that we're having to teach you all over again. Now, they're all saved already, but they're being taught these things because they've got to have confidence and trust in Bible doctrine. So, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you, Moses, shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and when he struck that rock, the rod going through Jesus, water came out, and they were literally drinking the best water you can ever taste. There was some H2O that's just magnificent in terms of everything. And they drank it, and they immediately were revived from their dire straits. But God was not going to kill them. He was testing them, and they flunked the test. But God in his grace, of course, provided, because God cannot lie. Those Jews are going to go in the promised land. Now, not that generation, but their children would. Revelation 22:17, the Holy Spirit and the bride say, come, this is our passage, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes the water of life without cost. That's it. So the water of life without cost, we got the without cost thing, this is our passage, the water of eternal life. That's just not water. Water, you can drink water today, you're going to be thirsty in a couple of hours, but this is eternal water. You'll never thirst again. You can't get unsaved. John 4:14, But whoever drinks of the water that I, this is Jesus Christ, will give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him, but the water that I will give him will become to him as a well of water springing up to eternal life. So make no mistake about it, Jesus is saying, look, the water that I'm going to provide by my sacrifice on the cross, you'll never thirst again. You have eternal life. You will live with your Creator in an environment that's unbelievable. We can't even imagine it. And some people, sometimes they, well, I can't think. Well, of course you can't think about it. It's like trying to explain mathematics or advanced algebra to a cat. It's just, we don't have the capacity to understand it. We get glimpses of these things. Look up the doctrine of rewards. We can't even understand what the eternal rewards are. But as we saw already in Revelation, there's these trees that produce fruit all year round and different types of fruit, and it's the same tree. It simply means it's things we cannot comprehend, but they're marvelous and wondrous, and there will be wonderful activity and thinking and doing. It's going to be fantastic. John 3:5, Jesus answered. He's answering Nicodemus, who was saved. He was one of those members of the Sanhedrin. We know two of the members of the 70 were saved, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus answered, truly, truly, which means a point of doctrine, pay attention, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that's the gospel. We've already studied that. And the Spirit, that's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, making the gospel understandable. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is salvation. You've got to be born again. You've got to have this water, which is the water of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is going to do his part to save you. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you. Paul's talking to these believers that he's saying, once you were unbelievers. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So such were some of you, and of course he's writing this letter to those people that were unbelievers at the time, but you were washed. In other words, they've been washed, and that word is apoluo, which means to wash fully, to take a huge bath, to wash everything, scrub your skin real good, to have a wonderful time taking a huge bath, scrubbing from head to toe. And that, of course, is salvation. But you were sanctified. Sanctified means you're set apart, but you were justified. That word is dikaioo, which means to render righteous. What does that mean? You receive God's righteousness. God has his perfect righteousness. You receive that righteousness as salvation. Now you're justified, and God can let you into the family of God at that second. And then it says, but you were justified, rendered righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how you're saved. You believe that Christ died for your sins. And in the Spirit of our God, that's the Holy Spirit. Why mention the Holy Spirit? We already know that. He's the agent that saves you, takes your faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. Point four is water is used for Bible doctrine. Water portrays the truth of providing Bible doctrine to the believer, again, via the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's his participation in the plan of God. He has a salvation ministry. And then in Operation Z, his ministry allows you to take in the words that you hear. Once you believe them, he grabs them and makes it spiritual food and transfers it into your soul and your spirit. You can hear accurate Bible doctrine, but if you do not believe it, it's not turned from academic gnosis. Word gnosis is knowledge, academic gnosis. An unbeliever can hear these words. A believer out of fellowship can hear these words. It's academic gnosis. You have to turn the stuff into epinosis, which is usable material for the growth of your soul. So how do you do that? Well, one, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Operation Z, this is a quick thumb sketch. You've got to expose yourself to Bible doctrine. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to hear the word, and then you've got to believe the word. In James, it says many people are hearers and not doers of the word. Remember that passage? Has nothing to do with doing good works and making peanut butter sandwiches for people. No, that's a satanic interpretation. It has to be do with believers that hear the word in Bible class, but they're not doers because they don't believe it. They can hear about eternal security, I don't believe it. They can hear about resurrection body, I don't believe it. They can hear about rebound, I don't believe it. Of course, you don't believe about rebound, you're really behind the eight ball, you're not going anywhere. So a doer of the word is someone that says yes. And then at that second, God, the Holy Spirit, grabs that information that you've turned from academic knowledge to epinosis, full knowledge. Epi means full. Gnosis is knowledge, a term that's used by Peter and Paul. He grabs it and he moves it in and puts it down in your soul and your spirit. It's retained Bible doctrine. So a lot of people, like the disciples, they sat in Bible class, Bible class, Bible class. Many people sit in Bible class. They don't grow at all. They'd sit there for years. No growth. Well, something's breaking down in Operation Z. You don't believe it. Or maybe it broke down at the very beginning where you don't even do rebound. Why in the world you come? I have no idea. But in any event, that's what it's all about. And so that's what water is. It's the truth. And we have that term, rivers of living water, John 7:38. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have rivers of Bible doctrine coming into you. And you've got to have that steady flow of water. Just like you cannot survive in your physical life without water, as a believer, you cannot survive without spiritual water. You will dry up, go into reversionism, and die the sin unto death. Good job. Because you're not drinking Bible doctrine. You're not going to Bible class. Something more important. There's nothing more important. I don't care what it is. Please tell me what's more important, and I'll tell you some bad words. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people, these are the Jews. Jeremiah wrote this right before the destruction of the southern kingdom in 586. He was the main prophet that the Lord used. For my people, these are the Jews, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. A lot of these Jews were not even saved. Many of them. I don't know what the numbers would be. I'd say probably the majority were not even believers. They do the rituals. They wear the things. They, you know, get circumcised, do all the little things. That doesn't save you. They do the ceremonies. They do the Passover feasts and all those things and do these little things and shake their heads and whatever they're doing. That means nothing. So that's the first evil. You have not drinking from the fountain of living waters. And then it says, part two, to hew for themselves cisterns. What's to hew to yourself a cistern? Well, a cistern is a jar. In the ancient world, they had these jars and you put the water in it. And the water holds the jar. Well, here, of course, what's the jar? Your soul. You put Bible doctrine into your soul. So part two, you Jews that are believers, you have what? Well, let's read the passage. You have broken cisterns that can hold no water. So yeah, you're saved. You'll be in eternity. You'll be saved. But you're not taking in Bible doctrine. And therefore, whatever Bible doctrine you hear goes in one ear. It doesn't even go out the other ear. It just bounces right back. Jeremiah taught Bible class every day throughout the city. Maybe he had four people show up. And out of the four, three of them, they just wanted to see what's going on. If somebody's going to arrest Jeremiah for defying the king, probably. No, broken cisterns. They don't want Bible doctrine. The vast majority of believers do not want Bible doctrine. Oh, they go to church, perhaps. But they go to church to do the hooping and the hollering and whatever it is. When they go to church, they're not going there to learn. They're not serious students of the Word of God. And if they happen to get drug into a church that has a pastor that is a serious student, ooh, they don't like that. Well, you're not a doer of the Word. You're just a listener. See how they pervert doctrine? Now, God does not need your help. It's like you're in a jet airplane and you want to get out and push. No. He's perfectly capable of doing everything. He allows us to participate in the angelic conflict, and what a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful privilege. And he knows, of course, right where to get each of us in the testing. As we talked about a little earlier, the Jews had Bible doctrine. Okay, let's see if you retain some in your cistern. No, all the cisterns were broken, and they couldn't. And so when you have a test, the test that I get may be nothing to you. What? How'd you flunk that test? And the test that you get, I might say, what? That's nothing. Because everybody has an old sin nature with different areas of strength and weaknesses. Remember, your old sin nature has an area of strength, human good. And we all have baggage, whatever that baggage is. From the old days, somebody did this to me. I got a dear John. I get a dear Jane. I had rotten parents. I had good parents. So you can have good parents and have baggage because they give you everything, but they give you no Bible doctrine. They've given you nothing. Things do not advance you in terms of your spiritual life. Only the spiritual water of Bible doctrine. So, wonderful passage by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2:13. Let's read it again. For my people, these are the Jews, these are the chosen people of God, have committed two evils. First, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's the first evil. They're unbelievers. They have forsaken me. They have the gospel taught to them everywhere available. All the rituals have the gospel. But see, here's the problem. Of course, the priests that are doing the rituals, most of them are unbelievers. They don't know what it meant. The five basic sacrifices in the Levitical priesthood, I don't know what that means. They couldn't interpret it. The tabernacle and the different colors around the tent and the gigantic entrance point. Remember the tabernacle before the temple? All linen white around the whole thing. It was spread out in exact specifications. Only one door. That tent, that curtain on the door, on the tent of the door was blue. It was huge, which means anybody can be saved. And of course, once you pull apart the blue curtain, you've got other colors in there. You have the color of red, another little red curtain, which stood for the salvation work of Christ. Red, blood. Then you had a white curtain, the perfection of God. Then you had a yellow curtain, which stood for Bible doctrine. You had all sorts of things. But if the priests don't know what it stands for, they can't teach you. And they can kill all the animals you want to, but they're not teaching you anything. Same with the churches today. Mega churches, or guitar churches, or somber churches, or happy churches. Are they teaching anything? That's the only question a believer that's thirsty for the water of the word is going to ask themselves. So the first evil, no believers. And the second evil, to hew for themselves cisterns. You've got to do it. There's no magical download of Bible doctrine to the believer. I've always hear these prayers and these, you go to these enough of these conferences, me and somebody's always saying a prayer. You know, oh God, grant us wisdom. That prayer goes up about as high as the ceiling and bounces back down. God doesn't magically grant you wisdom. It's a process. You've got to get your cistern, your bowl, your cup, whatever you want to call it. And that's positive volition. And then God will pour into the water. Remember David said, my cup overflows. He's already saved. That's not a salvation passage. It's the blessing passage. But see, he has a cup. Most people, their cup has holes in it. They hear Bible doctrine, go right through the bottom. It means nothing. And when they get tested, well, there's nothing there to test. So if you get a nice hard test, rejoice in the Lord. And thank you, Lord, you gave me this test. I'm going to kick this one in the gluteus maximus. I'm going to win. Or the test will defeat you. Oh, Joe, well, you'll still get another, you'll get a retest. And sometimes tests come from the people that are closest to you. Tests from strangers, yeah, that's driving down the road. What about a test when somebody stabs you in the back or does you wrong that, oh, I thought you were my BBF. Is that best friends forever? BFF. BFF. I think that's an old term now. But anyway, so the second evil, well, you got broken, Jews that are believers have broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah can give the wonderful Babel classes, mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. They hate it. And point five, we've got water in terms of the flood. We did have a flood, of course, the great flood. Water judged the unbeliever and the Nephilim. They were half humans and half angels. So water is used in the Bible for that. God used water to wipe them out. Job chapter 26, verses 5 to 6. The departed spirits tremble under the waters, and their inhabitants, naked, is Sheol before him, and Abaddon has no covering. Abaddon is a senior demon that's mentioned here in Job. He's also mentioned in other passages. And the departed spirits, these are the demons that had sex with human women. They tremble under the waters. And of course, that passage in Revelation we already studied, that they're going to be brought out of the waters for their final cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:13 is that one. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. That's the sea. The same thing that Job is talking about. The departed spirits tremble under the waters. They were wiped out in the flood. That's what that means. You can read the rest of the passage yourself because we're running out of time. I'm going to go to verse 6. Point 6 was the Exodus test. Water was used as a testing tool for the Exodus Hebrews. As with all their tests, they flunked the no water test. We've already covered that, but let's look at Exodus 15, 22 to 24 again. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. Now, again, the Red Sea is where they just had this magnificent miracle. What was the miracle? Well, they're standing there with their backs to the Red Sea, a gigantic army of Egyptians. These are all great killers and great fighters. They're coming in mechanized form, as we would say today, on the chariots. And they're about ready to kill everybody. And so God had to deliver them. He opened up the sea. They walked through the Red Sea. The Egyptians started to follow them in. Boom, Red Sea collapsed, killed all them. They were all wiped out. They were all baptized in the water. The Jews, they didn't get wet. That's for the baptisms. So that was a fantastic miracle. As we studied before, when that miracle occurred, they all sat around and they sang and they rejoiced in the Lord and praised the Lord and passed the plate or whatever they're doing, singing song after song after song. We studied this in Exodus. Just so happy the Lord has delivered us. And then God said, okay, you're exhibiting wonderful happiness and praise to the Lord. Let's see if you mean it. Let's see if it's just all emotional talk, or do you have that Bible doctrine retained in your soul? What's the Bible doctrine? I'm going to take care of you from any disaster, including you all are going to be murdered. So let's just do another little test. I will move you over to a place with no water. So then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And of course, they said many other things, but they flunked the water test. We already studied that God delivered them. And this is not when they're saved. Striking the rock was merely, we're going to have to start back with Bible doctrine again. That's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and following. Once you have Bible doctrine and you stop, I got to start all over again. Or rather, you got to start all over again. Point 7, water and rebound. Regular feet washing with water is used to portray the believer's need to rebound often. We already saw that salvation, you get a complete bath. Only need one bath. But you need a lot of feet washing. And that's our last passage for today. John 13:10. Jesus said to him, Peter, he who has bathed, and that is the same thing in the Hebrew, a complete bath of the whole person from head to toe. Well, who's that? The believer. The believer's already done that wash. Needs only to wash his feet. You don't need to take another bath. So, again, you got to interpret the Bible in the time of which was written. You take your shower, you're good, but you're going to be walking out in the streets. And in the streets, they didn't have paved streets. And even the pavements would have all sorts of waste products everywhere. Dust, dirt, animal feces, bums hanging around, crapping their pants and letting it run down. All sorts of nasty stuff all over the place. So when you went into somebody's house, you just didn't come in the house. Nobody wore their sandals into anybody's house. First thing you had to do is take your sandals off. And if they were a rich house, they'd have a servant there that would wash your feet. You sit on a thing, they'd wash your feet, then you can come in. You don't need a bath, but your feet are smelling to high heaven. You're not coming to my house. Well, that stuff on your feet. If you were a poor person, you didn't have a servant, they'd have a bowl of water there, and you'd wash your own feet. So you'd have to do that several times a day if you're going from house to house or doing this or that. That's rebound. We don't need another bath. We don't need to get the gospel every time we have a Bible class. We need to use rebound, of course, and then keep learning Bible doctrine. So Jesus said to him, Peter, he who has bathed, that's the believer, needs only to wash his feet. Then he says, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Well, you see my orange commentary there. When Jesus said that, Judas is in the group. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. He never was a believer. He needed that washing of his whole body. Never did. Therefore, he can't rebound. Peter needs to rebound. Wash your feet. The rest of them too. Often, as we do. But Judas never believed. Can you imagine having Jesus Christ appoint you as a disciple, listening, following Jesus for 3 years, seeing the miracles, hearing the gospel over and over and over again? No, no, no. He'll be going to the lake of fire, an unbeliever. So that calls one final point to our attention. Whose fault is it that there are unbelievers? Not God's fault. Whose fault is it that believers don't want to learn Bible doctrine? Not God's fault. Your fault. Your fault. That's why Judas was picked, to show equal opportunity. God wants all humans to be saved. And Judas had the maximum amount of Bible information that any human ever had and still said No. Negative volition. So just as with us as believers, do you have a broken jar, water jar, or do you have a full water jar? That refers to your dedication to the Word. Saying, I love the Lord and Christmas is wonderful and open up the presents means nothing unless you prove it. Just like when you're in a relationship with a spouse or somebody, I love you, prove it. You don't have to say prove it, but you can see if they do or not. You can certainly discern that. Actions speak louder than words. Anybody can say the words. Can anybody do the actions? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you again for this marvelous opportunity on the day that we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior to study your word, to make this a meaningful day, to recall the Bible doctrine that is flowing in our veins and our brain already, to bring it to the forefront so we can truly be thankful for all you have done for us to save us and to provide us with all the logistical needs, and most importantly, to give us Bible doctrine, the manna, the food of life, so that we can please you, because that's how you are glorified, that we as your children grow up to spiritual maturity so we can be entered into the angelic conflict as rangers, airborne rangers, as top scholars, whatever the metaphor, to fight alongside your side in this angelic conflict to demonstrate that stronger is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And therefore, you are also glorified by rewarding us at the judgment seat of Christ, so that we will not be ashamed of the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand with confidence. We have done our duty. We have fought the fight. We have finished the course, as the apostle said, Paul said in 2 Timothy. Allow us to have those words on our lips when our time for the end comes as well. In Christ's name, amen.